we talked about how we are a holy nation. We came to the conclusion, therefore we said, you are holy. Number one, by nature, that is, the new nature. Not the old one made over, but a brand new nature. A new person altogether, by reason of the new birth. So don't confuse it. The old man is the old man, all right? And sinful and wretched, and it's a wretched body, okay? But it's this new nature which is renewed after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got a new nature. What then is the first nature? It's the old nature, which is called the Adamic nature. And it's sinful, and it's condemned. But the new nature is the second Adam, what we have. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another person. Christ is not Adam. No, never. He's not at all Adam. He might have created Adam, but he's not Adam. Therefore, we are now, first we were created in the image of Adam, now we are created in the image of the Son of God. Therefore, you are holy. Why? By reason of the fact that Christ is holy. That's it. No argument now. Christ is holy. He's impeccably holy. He did not sin. And the Bible says he cannot be tempted. There are believers, I know, even from our brethren assemblies who have taught, I have heard teaching like this, that Christ could have sinned. Christ could not have sinned, and he cannot sin, because he is the Holy Son of God. There is nothing in him that responds to temptation, nor responds to evil. You dangle, let's tie up a rat, okay? And you dangle it in the before a cat, what'll happen? Immediately the salivary processes will begin to work, and that cat will get excited, and it'll want to get at that rat. Why? There is something inside of that rat that responds to this temptation. Okay, you take the same rat and dangle it in front of one of these cows over here. What'll happen? The cow won't even take notice of that thing. It has nothing, it doesn't attract the cow at all. There's nothing in the cow. Now, that's only an illustration, but there was nothing in Christ that would respond to sin. He is holy. Now, but there is something in us which responds to sin. So therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are born again with a new nature, the very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I said, therefore, you are holy, that's number one. Number two, because your body, as I told you yesterday, is what? Somebody tell me. Is. Not will be. Did somebody say will be? No. Don't you know? Which chapter is that now? I know it, but I'm just asking, you know. All right. Which chapter? Which book? Ezekiel chapter? No, not even Ezekiel. Then what? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Don't look it up and all that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. It says, don't you know that your body is the temple of, say, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit? Therefore, if it is the temple of the Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit will not dwell there if it's not holy. Agreed with me or not? He cannot and he will not. But when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied on the heart, your heart is made as holy as the Holy of Holies, and as if your heart itself is the, like the Ark of the Covenant of God. The blood is applied. And then the Shekinah glory of God, the Spirit of God, descends and remains over there. Your body is the temple. That's why young people, older people, every kind of people, keep your hearts, your minds, your bodies clean. I'm not just talking about physical cleanliness. I'm talking about spiritual cleanliness. That you might not be defiled in any way by sin. For if anything robs you of the power of God in your life, it's defilement. Okay, thirdly, because your heart is cleansed by blood. Right? That's the reason why you are holy. Thank God for that. And it's the blood of the sinless Son of God. Now then, I'm going to take you back now to 1 John chapter... I'll come to 1 John chapter 3. But before we do that, I'm going to give you two verses of scripture. One is Ephesians chapter 2. And you're going to read Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. Now this, everybody knows it, but just, I'm going to highlight one word. Okay, what is it now? And you hath he quickened, or he has made alive, who were, what? Finish it. Who were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. What's your condition? Answer, you were dead. Now he's talking to believers. You Ephesian believers, you were in the past. You were dead. Okay? By reason of what? You were dead in your trespasses and in your sins. Therefore you were dead. Now the other question, the other angle is, you were dead to what? Anybody knows? You were alive to sin, but you were dead to what? Dead to God. Who said that? That's right. You were dead to God. You were insensitive to God. Insensitive to the holiness of God. And you couldn't hear God. You have nothing to do with Him. You're far removed from God. You're dead. Not just like you were the, like for instance, pardon me, the prodigal son went far away and the father had to say, this my son was dead, separated. That's the condition. You were dead, dead in your sins. And when you were in your sins, you were dead and dead to God. Now come to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Now verse 3, it says, for you died. Has anybody got it put differently in your Bible? For you died. What have you got? Anyone else? For you are dead, or were dead? You are dead. Okay, you are dead. What version is that? King James Version, the glorious version that Paul read. Did you know that he had this version? You didn't? No, she didn't know. All right, doesn't matter. This was Paul's version. However, for you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. In one sense, you know, that makes sense, because right now, what's your condition? Right now, the present tense, you are alive and you are alive and your life is hid with Christ in God. That is present, agreed? Present, okay. Then if that's present, your deadness also is present. So you are dead. That's fine. All right. In Ephesians 2, what did you read? you were dead. Now you're talking to believers. You were dead in your sins. When you were in sin, you were dead. Now you are in Christ, you are alive. All right. When you were in sin, you were dead to God. Now that you are in Christ, you're dead to sin. So you got it both ways. Have you got that? Now that's really your position as far as God is concerned. Now that you are in Christ, you are dead. Actually, the new man that God has created, okay, that new born again man is insensitive. Now, he's sensitive to the holiness of God, but he's insensitive. He doesn't want to be there. He doesn't want to have anything to do with sin. You let a pig go into the mire, and it'll flop there and enjoy itself. You don't even say, yes, I agree, because you've not had that experience. I know. You don't go into the mire and then, you know, enjoy the thing. But if a goat were to fall into the mire, what will it do? Will it stay there? It won't stay there. It'll get up and as quickly as possible get out of that situation. So you see, you don't belong. That new man doesn't belong, but the old man does. The new man belongs to Christ. We respond to Christ. I seem to have a problem here, and that is, there's an old man and a new man. There are two natures. As long as I'm in this body, there are two natures. But thanks be to God that one day God is going to rid me of the body of this death. You know, when Paul wrote about that, "Oh, wretched man that I am," Romans chapter 7, when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You know what he's got in mind? There was a time when there was a kind of punishment that people's punishment that they had to bear, and that is they would have a corpse, a dead body, a corpse tied on the back, and they would have to go about with that. Paul seems to have that in mind, and he says, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but this dead corpse of mine, that's me, the old man, which was full of sin, the law of sin written in my genes. He says, when I want to do good, I find myself doing evil. I don't want to do what I want. When I want to do good, I find myself doing evil. When I don't want to do the evil, I find myself doing the very thing I don't want to do. What's wrong with me? He says, it's because of sin that is in my flesh. Well, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? How shall I get victory? I thank my God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll give me victory. He will give you victory day after day after day as you walk with him and as you read the word and you spend time in his presence. And there'll come a wonderful day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall rise up and shout. Have you heard of that? And the trumpet is going to sound. The voice of the archangel and the Lord Jesus Christ shall descend. And at that moment, Philippians chapter 3 verse 21 says, and all of a sudden this vile body, this wretched body, with this condemned body of mine that I've been carrying about, I've been going on, he says, it will drop. We will be rid of this wretched body, and at that moment we'll be saved once and for all from this wretched body. And he says, we'll have new bodies just like the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely thing. And so, keeping that in mind, come with me now to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. Now, I know that yesterday when we read it, there was no comment on this part of the verse. But it's a very good verse, talking about holiness and sin and then the ability to keep holy and so on. All right, read it. Whoever has been born again, whosoever has been born of God. Is that clear? Have you got it clear? You're born of? I hope so. All right. Whoever has been born of God, and notice the next three words, does not sin. It's absolute. It's categoric. That new person that's born of God does not sin. And he gives the reason. For his seed, and what's the seed? Every one of us knows that that seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. His seed remains in him. That's why he does not sin. And he adds, for a second time he says, his seed remains in him and he cannot sin. Again, that's another absolute. He does not sin and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now you're referring to the new man. Don't forget that. But the confusion in the minds of people is, how come I still sin? You're still in the old body. You still got the old nature and you've got the new nature. That's why you sin. You cannot sin with the new body because it is like Christ. Christ in you, he cannot sin. Now it says it remains in him, his seed, because his seed remains in him. Now, let me take you back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 31. Verse 34 to begin with, John the Baptist says, I have seen, that means I saw and I bear record. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. John, what did you see? And then what you saw made you convinced that this is the Son of God. He was talking about the Lord Jesus. John saw the Lord Jesus and he came to him and he was baptized. He says, I saw. What did you see that made you convinced that this is the Son of God? Okay, go back to verse 31. I did not know him, John says, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came. John bore witness saying, verse 32, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now look at me, don't look at your Bibles. Okay, what did John see that convinced him that this is the Son of God? Somebody? Some young people. Yeah, tell me. You were saying something, Christine? Saw him. Okay. Saw him? Okay. Anybody else? The dove descending. All right? You all agree? He saw the dove descending, and that dove is the Holy Spirit, right? He saw the dove descending. You all agree? I think you all agree. Now, do you agree that that is right? That's my point. He saw what he saw. I saw and bear record. Now I'm convinced it's the Son of God. What did he see? He saw the dove or the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending upon him, and that convinced him that he's the Son of God. You're happy with that? Now, don't be too happy with that. That's not... Didn't the Spirit of God descend upon Samson? Somebody tell me, yes or no. What? Of course he descended on Samson. He descended on Saul. He descended on David and other people in the Old Testament. Does that prove that Samson was the Son of God? Answer... No. He descended on many others. That didn't mean that they were the sons of, that was the Son of God or the sons of God. Then what was the key thing that he saw that convinced him that this is the Son of God? Read it again. I did not know him, verse 33, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit, tell me now. Descending and remaining. Don't leave that word out. Descending and remaining. Now, this is the one. This is the Son of God. He will baptize. What's the difference? How does it make a difference? Now, the Spirit of God could descend upon Samson, but he couldn't remain on Samson. Why not? Because Samson was a sinner. There was sin in Samson. Samson, Saul, David, every one of us, there's sin in him. Now, the Spirit of God descended and remained on Christ. Why? Tell me somebody, because? There was no sin in him. You got my point? This is the key of the whole thing. He was sinless, and therefore the Spirit of God could descend upon him and remain upon him. Now come over to 1 John chapter 3, and what do you read over there? We read that already. Beloved, okay, 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed, what's the secret? What does it say? For his seed remains in him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. By in the person of the Holy Spirit remains. Mind you, every one of you who has repented and received Christ, Christ by his Spirit has come into your heart and he remains. Now, how can he remain there? Because your sins are covered by the blood of Christ. And you are rendered clean and holy just like Christ is holy. Isn't that lovely? So therefore, you can live a holy life. Now, how can I live a holy life? Now, come with me to 1 John and chapter 1. Now, I'm sure all of you have studied 1 John. And when you studied 1 John in chapter 1, you would have come across 1 and chapter 2, the first part, you would have come across several ifs. Okay? Let's look at the ifs now. Chapter 1, verse 6. If, now that's the first if, and it's a negative if. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, that's the second if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now in these two verses, you've got the word if. Twice over. One is negative, one is positive. What is the negative one? It says there, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Fellowship with Christ means to walk with Christ, and to walk in darkness is to be living in sin. Now we say we are Christians and we still practice things that are wrong in the sight of God. Have sexually unclean habits. Unclean thoughts, and unclean, something unclean about us, and it may be secret, nobody knows about it, whatever. Or maybe it's due because of our lips, we sin oftentimes, and our eyes, whatever it is, and we say that we have fellowship with him. We come to meetings, we go back, we do everything, we sing the songs of the Lord, and everything looks okay on the surface, but we walk in darkness. The word darkness is used because oftentimes sins are secret. The majority of our sins are in the back of our minds. It's not open. When we actually go and murder somebody, okay, that's it. It's blatant. It's open. People know. But when we hate a person, nobody can see that. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and we walk in darkness, we lie. Now that's the negative. Look at the positive side. If we walk in the light, now, how would you explain that? Can somebody tell me? Walking in the light. Have a try. Living holy, but walking, okay, any other way? Well, how do you walk in the light? Pardon, brother? Walk in Christ. Okay, practically you want somebody to do the right thing and you want him to live right. What do you do when you counsel him and mentor him? You want to help somebody to live close to Christ. You want him to do the right things. How would you mentor him?
Make him accountable.
Accountable. All right. We're saying everything else but the thing that is really basic, and that is you show him from the Word of God. Right? It's the Word of God. The light is the Word of God. If you walk in the light, you're walking according to what God's Word says. That's walking in the light. Now, if that's the case, then the Word of God has a tremendous lot to do with living a holy life. Quote with me now. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Finish it. By taking heed according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You see what I mean? Again, it's the word of God. If I were to read your word and if I were to put it into my heart and sort of store it up and maybe learn it by heart and let it saturate and grip my heart, then he says, that word that is inside of me will keep me at times when I'm tempted. By thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's the word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 15 and verse 3, you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. John 15 verse 3. One more verse, and that is John chapter 17. And I believe it's verse 3 or 4. It says, Father, and mind you, John chapter 17 is the prayer of the Lord Jesus. He says, Father, he says, sanctify them with thy truth. And then he says, thy word is truth. So it's the word. So sanctification, or making holy, or getting you to walk in the light as he is in the light, is through the word of God. This is the wherewithal that God has given us so that we might be holy. Now, if you, somebody has said it like this, it's an old saying and you know that, the Bible will keep me from sin, and say the other way around, sin will keep me from the Bible. You will notice that in your life, I've noticed in my life, the times when I've neglected the Word of God, then there is a stronger tendency to go the wrong way and to do the wrong thing when I've neglected the Word of God. But when I've spent time with the Word of God, then it's another story altogether. Okay? Now, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. So one of the things that God has provided is the Word. And praise be to God, you all have the Word. Every one of you have. Maybe you've got even more than one Bible in your home, in your name. When I went to Romania, two, three times I've been there. And in the first time that I went in 2003, it was only about 10 years since Ceausescu was killed and the communist government was overthrown. And then there came up a whole crop of people, young people, who were now exposed to the Word of God. They didn't have Bibles those days, during the communist time. They used to have maybe have one Bible and four or five people look at it and read it. They didn't possess Bibles. It was hard to get Bibles into Romania. And when I was preaching once, I said, okay, turn to this, as I say to you, no, turn to this and turn to that. Some of them were just sitting there and staring at me. Then, you know, I got a little balked, and then I realized they were not used to turning anything. They just had to listen and take it in. The very dear people, particularly the older people, the younger people were lapping it up. And they loved the word. And almost every meeting that I went to in 2003, then a couple of times later, every meeting that I went to, the majority were young people and young adults. All loving the word of God. What a beautiful thing. You've got the word. Beloved, read it. Love it, I tell you. Read it and read it and read it again. Don't ever say, I've read the Bible, I know all about it. You don't know all about it. You and I could read the same passage 10,000 times over and it'll still be living and hitting you in the face. What a beautiful thing. Oh, I love the Word of God. I've been reading it meaningfully now for 59 years, ever since I got saved. And oh, what a beautiful thing. Every time something comes up, Lord, I didn't see that. Haven't you felt that way? My God, is that what you're saying? And then some other speaker comes, he takes the same passage that I have preached, and it's altogether new. Wow, what a God. It's him. Actually, it's him. You're looking at the mirror and actually you're looking at him. What a lovely thing. And every time you open the Bible, don't just open it and look for that favorite verse or anything. Open the Bible and imagine that you're actually looking at his face and talking to him. And he is talking to you. All right, you've got two beautiful things in verse 7. Number one, the Bible. And the other thing that God has provided is, say with me now, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm going to misquote it now. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, has cleansed us from all sin. Alright, I'll again misquote it. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. Now what's wrong? How did I misquote it? The tense is wrong. What's the tense over here? Maybe in some of the versions, I don't know what it's like, but in the New King James Bible and in the Old King James Bible, it says, cleanseth, cleanses. What's the tense? Tell me. It keeps on. Present, continuous. Hallelujah. The blood of Christ is as efficacious as when he shed it on the cross of Calvary. It's powerful and efficacious today, and it keeps on cleansing you. What a beautiful thing. That's two things that God has given to you. Now come to another if. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now that's another if, it's a negative if. All right, let's come to the positive if against that. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's what we've got to do. One way God has helped us, given us to be able to keep clean, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The other positive thing here, one thing, confess it, name it, confess it. The other positive thing is that God is faithful and he forgives us. One more if, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Again, it's the word. All right. Now, let's come to the last if. Verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins. Now you get the point? John is saying, as a believer, you may sin. You don't want to sin, but you may sin. And if anyone sins, read with me, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the mercy seat or the propitiation of our sins, and his blood is right there. So what have we got? What has God provided for us? All right, the matter of sin, we understand. Number one, God has provided for us the Word of God, which is most important. Number two, he's provided the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us continually from all sin. Number three, he's provided a way of forgiveness when you confess your sins. So, whatever happens then and there, as I say, keep short stock immediately. Whether it be thought, word, or deed, say, Lord, I'm sorry. That very moment you're cleansed. Confession, and then it says, for God is faithful, and he forgives us and cleanses us. Number five, you tell me. We have an advocate. Okay, number one, the word. Number two, you have the blood. Number three, you have you have access to God through confession. Number four, you've got forgiveness and cleansing. Number five, you have got the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he prays for you constantly and intercedes for you as an advocate before the Father. May the Lord help you and me to be clean and to glorify God in our bodies and in our minds. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.